I'll sacrifice soldiers and their families who paid the highest price. They give their all to heed the call to keep us all alive and freedom standing tall. Through war and troubled times we have endured, and with these words we have been secure. In God we trust. How can we turn away our face? In God we trust, the giver of our liberty. We must not forget our freedom, only want him when we need him. Four words that say so much. In God we trust. I pledge allegiance to the flag. The thought of leaving God's name out, it makes me sad. 'Cause our children's hope we can't neglect, because we want to be politically correct. One nation under God that keeps us strong, and by his grace, we will carry on. In God we trust. How can we turn away our face? In God we trust, the giver of our liberty. We must not forget our freedom, only want him when we need him. Four words that say so much. God we trust.
To start the sharing with this this story, I called it Four Words. A husband and wife were invited to spend the weekend at the husband's employer's home. The wife was nervous about the weekend. The boss, very wealthy, with a fine home on the waterway, he had cars that cost more than her house. The first day and evening went well, and she was delighted to have this rare glimpse into how the very wealthy live. The husband's employer was quite generous as a host and took them to the finest restaurants. The wife knew she would never have the opportunity to indulge in this kind of extravagance again, so she was enjoying herself immensely. As the three of them were about to enter an exclusive restaurant that evening, the boss was walking slightly ahead of her and her husband. He stopped suddenly, looking down on the pavement for a long, silent moment. The wife wondered if she was supposed to pass him. There was nothing on the ground except a single darkened penny that someone had dropped and a few cigarette butts. Still silent, the man reached down and picked up the penny. He held it up and smiled and put it in his pocket as if he had found a great treasure. Well, how absurd. What did this man have for a single penny? What need did he have? Why would he even take the time to stop and pick it up? Throughout the dinner, the entire scene nagged at her. Finally, she could stand it no longer. She casually mentioned that her daughter once had a coin collection and asked if the penny he had found had been of some value. A smile crept across the man's face as he reached into his pocket, for the penny and held it out for her to see. She had seen many pennies before. What's the point of this? Well, look at it, he said. Read what it says. She read the words, United States of America. No, not that. Read further. 1 cent? No, keep reading. In God we trust? Yes. And if I trust in God, the name of God is holy, even on a coin. Whenever I find a coin, I see that inscription. It is written on every single United States coin, but we never seem to notice it. When God drops a message right in front of me telling me to trust him, who am I to pass it by? When I see a coin, I pray, and I stop to see if my trust is in God at that moment. So I pick up the coin as a response to God that I do trust in him. For a short time, at least, I cherish it as if it were gold. I think that is God's way of starting a conversation with me. The title of tonight's teaching is called In God We Trust. One of the most famous verses of all time, if there is such a thing, is given in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 5. Love these verses. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. And of course, verse 6 goes on to say, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. But 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And this is really something in the days and times in which we live, because everybody's looking to put their trust in something, in somebody. And recently, a number of us finished this seminar by Ken Petty called As Deep Waters, A Study on Words. I wanted to share a couple of things that I think we learned and maybe capitalizes the effect of words. And this is what he says. Every day, a war rages throughout the world. The first volleys were fired nearly 6,000 years ago when man was still in paradise. And the war has continued unbroken by a ceasefire from that time. There are no prospects of an armistice until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to set things right. The casualty list is absolutely appalling. The destructive weapons used in this war have either injured or caused the death of every man, every woman, and child who has ever lived. Each day, each one of us must take our place on the battlefield. And in fact, we never really leave the battlefield, for the battles are waged in our minds. The mighty weapons arrayed against us are words, and our weapons to strike back are also words. The critical issue in each battle is over which words will we believe, the words of the enemy or the words of God, failure or success, defeat or victory, death or life will be determined by words. How will we respond to them? Romans 15:13. Take a little time here to read some great scriptures, some great words that we then have choices that we can make. Here's a great one in Romans 15:13. It says, may the God of hope fill you, fill me, Barney, you, Vicky, whomever, with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill us with all joy and peace. In what process? As we trust in Him. As we trust in Him. And again, back to what Ken said, we are constantly being influenced by words. Advertisers spend billions of dollars annually utilizing television, radio, newspapers, magazines, and billboards to carry words that will persuade consumers to buy their product or service. Politicians also spend huge sums of money to entice voters to put or keep them in office. In a courtroom trial, words spoken to a jury and judge will determine whether the accused will spend years of his life in prison or to be set free. Romans 4, verse 21. Romans 4, 21 says that being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. He was able also to perform. He being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. This is talking about Abraham. But he had the promise of God. He had the word of God, the words that God had given to him. And he became fully persuaded. Well, where did he become fully persuaded? There's only one place to become fully persuaded, and that's in your mind. In your mind. You don't get fully persuaded in your big toe. Or you may hurt your big toe, and it's like persuading you, but it's persuading your mind. It's having an effect on you. See? Because we're constantly being influenced by words. You know, of far greater importance than the products we buy, the people who will govern us, our nation, or our community, or even whether we spend years in prison or not, is our eternal life and our fellowship with God. But even this vital aspect of our lives is determined by the words that we believe. You know, a jury trial may include a prosecuting attorney, a defense attorney, eyewitnesses, and expert witnesses. The verdict will be determined by their words, and yet they are all men. The promises we hear from both sides in a political contest are made by men. In advertising, all the claims of the superiority of one product or service are also set forward by men. But in the battle of greater importance than all others, it is not the words of one man pitted against those of another. It is rather the words of God set against the words of men. Page 79 from the syllabus by Ken Petty, As Deep Waters. You know, there was a great scholar who lived many years ago. His name was E.W. Bullinger, and he wrote quite a number of very interesting books, some of them quite intellectual. But one of our favorites over the years, I think, has been A Critical Lexicon, a Concordance to the English and Greek New Testament. And I wanted to just read some definitions that he gave in his Lexicon and Concordance, because he defines the word trust as to be persuaded or convinced, to be assured of something. It means to persuade or to be won. Get this now. It means to persuade or to be won by words. That is a definition that Bullinger gives in his concordance. It means to be persuaded or to be won over by words. And then he goes on to define the same Greek word, which is translated persuade, and this is what he says about that. It means to win by words, influence, and to speak with winning words. Also to suffer or to allow oneself to be convinced in favor of anyone and yield assent to, trust him, or obey him. You know, when you think about this, trust and being persuaded, how does that process happen? It's a process of your mind and what you expose your mind to, and then what you put your confidence and trust in. And it's all about words, right? Look at this verse in Romans chapter 8, two verses actually. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. God's word is just full of this kind of truth. But it's in God we put our trust. In God we are persuaded. In God, his word has won our minds. It has won our favor. It's he who we trust and look to and desire to obey. Romans 8:38 says, "For I am what? Persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Where did we learn about this love of God? Where did we learn about the depth and length and breadth and height of this love? It came from the words of God. The words of God. The words of God have been tried and tested and looked at and disputed for years and years and years and centuries, and yet, you know what? It's the word, the word, the word, and nothing but the word. Because it gives us that ability to then trust, to have our full, absolute, 100% confidence. And, you know, as we allow the words of God to persuade us willingly, then we become more fully convinced of the truth and that the realities of his words are vital and necessary to our spiritual health and overall well-being. You know, I'd like to take the time to be able to really develop this topic in a much broader sense, but I think you're getting the point. And this is, again, just to repeat this, every day each one of us must take our place on the battlefield. In fact, we never really leave the battlefield, for the battles are waged in our minds. The mighty weapons arrayed against us are words, and our weapons to strike back are also words. The critical issue in each battle is over which words we will believe. What will win us? The words of the enemy or the words of God? Failure or success? Defeat or victory? Death or life? Will be determined by words. How will we respond to them? I am persuaded. In God we trust. Heavenly Father, thank you for these great, awesome times of believing and trust and persuasion, Father. And gosh, what a blessing it is to know that we can hold fast to your word. You magnified it above your name. It says so in Psalm 138:2. You magnified your word above your name, Father, and I'm glad we can hold it high. Believe it in our hearts, Father, and see the benefits of the in the application of the scriptures. And, you know, a lot of times, many times, we're just blessed because it leads us into that relationship with you. And that is just beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations that we would find ourselves there. So thank you for these words that we've spoken here tonight and for the love that's in each and every person's heart who's called. And Father, may we be light bearers of this word in holding it forth and confessing in our heart that we do trust you, Father, in such a simple and in a humble way. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.